Well, good morning again. So last summer, we had a celebration night on June 19th to celebrate the holiday, Juneteenth. It was an awesome night. We ate together. And after dinner, we watched the documentary Juneteenth, Faith and Freedom, which is just a beautiful testimony to the role of Christian faith in the emancipation of slavery and the lives of those particular slaves in Texas who were still in slavery months after the end of the Civil War. And so we had a great night together. But what I wanted to share with you was an email that I received from someone in our congregation, a person that I love. And when I sent out this reminder, like, you know, a few days before we had this event, I got a response from this particular person saying, "Thanks, but as the Lord's servant, I'm not much for social justice causes. I want to preach the gospel." Wow. So that's a loaded sentence right there, and that was the entirety of the email. And right in that short email, I think that embodies a misconception that is all too prevalent in the church. And so if I were to expound on what this person was getting at, it would probably sound something like this. Why are we focusing on things in the physical world when we should be talking about spiritual salvation? Now, let's not talk about justice, let's talk about justification. Let's not talk about physical healing, let's talk about spiritual healing. Let's not talk about actual poverty, let's talk about spiritual poverty. And so this is a classic example, and we've talked about this in the previous weeks in this series, and I encourage you to go back and check out some of what we talked about if you haven't heard it. And this is a classic example of truncating the gospel, and we do it all the time. So while I commend this person for their longing to just preach the gospel, the question that we must ask ourselves is, well, what is the gospel? And the answer to that question can actually be very divisive. So many people have so narrowly and dogmatically defined the gospel and cornered it into this tiny space that they want nothing to do with a gospel that strays outside of the lines of what they call gospel. And as I've said many times before, I've seen this over and over my years in ministry, when we kind of break outside of those lines, if your lines are very dogmatically drawn, you're probably going to be like, that person's not preaching the gospel, and so I'm going to leave. And that's what happened to this person that I love so much. And I've seen it happen so many times. So, what is the gospel? Well, we're in the middle of this series asking this question, what is the gospel? And the word gospel, we've said it comes from the Greek word euangelion. It literally means good news. On Easter Sunday, we looked at Paul's description of the gospel from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he said this of the gospel. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to scripture. Now, we've used that text to help bring some clarity in answering the question, what is the gospel? And we've identified a couple of clarifying statements about the gospel. First of all, when we think about the gospel, this good news, it has to be more than just theology that we ascend to. Right? Yes, the death and resurrection of Jesus are fundamental to Christian doctrine. There is no Christianity without the bodily death and resurrection of Jesus. But this is not just theology or a doctrine that we believe. It is first and foremost news about something that happened. Very good news that impacts all of us, all of our lives, in the entire world. And we'll see more about that today. But Paul isn't just sharing this as a catechism that they're supposed to recite. Right? Paul is sharing this news about something that happened. That's why we see those words, "I passed on to you." So Paul heard this amazing news, and then he's like, "I have great news to share," and he shared it with them. It is first and foremost news. Secondly, and we talked about this last week, we often truncate the gospel into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, and so many theologians make the gospel as small as just the death of Jesus and don't even talk much about the resurrection. And they'll often say that the gospel, this tiny little gospel, the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and you get to go to heaven. Now, let's be very clear. That's really good news, but that's a very small gospel. There's so much more to it. And last week, We said that the gospel is more than just what Jesus has done. The gospel is who Jesus is. And that's why Paul continually uses the word Christ to describe Jesus. That's not Jesus' last name, by the way, okay? That's a title. It's a messianic title. It means anointed king. And we have four books at the beginning of the New Testament. Each one is called a gospel. And what do we find in each of these four gospels? What does it teach about? Jesus. It talks about Jesus. And so, here are the clarifying statements that we have so far. One, the gospel is more than theology that we believe. The gospel is news about something that happened. It's news that we share. Secondly, the gospel is more than just an event that happened. The gospel is about a specific person who happened. And that person is Jesus. He's the king of a coming kingdom called the kingdom of God. Now, all of that is hopefully helpful. But the looming question that we've only touched on over the past few weeks is, what makes this gospel good news? Why is it good news that Jesus is king and that there's a kingdom coming in this world? Why is it such good news when Jesus came announcing in Mark and the other gospel writers that the kingdom of God has come near? Why is that good? And last week we looked at some of the historical perspective of the word gospel, that it was a political word that was often used to describe the coming of a new kingdom or a new empire. We talked about the gospel of Caesar, that Caesar Augustus announced the coming of his gospel, that he is the new savior of the world. He actually used that language only a couple decades before Jesus came onto the scene. We talked about how people would have received that as like, okay, I'm hearing news about a change in my reality. But unfortunately, that change in their reality was the opposite of good news for the people who were then all of a sudden living in subjugation to a new kingdom. They were taxed into poverty. They were crucified for insubordination. They were mocked and intimidated. So when Jesus comes along and he announces the gospel of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, that would have meant something very profound and powerful to them that maybe it doesn't mean to us. It was something political, something not just spiritual, but physical. But as we saw a few weeks ago on Palm Sunday, there was a political expectation of Jesus to be a military and political Messiah. But then what happened? Like, much to their surprise, only 5 days later, Jesus was hanging on a cross. Like, what kind of military political hero can he be? Not a very good one if he's just going to die, right? So how do we make sense of the meaning of this ancient word, euangelion, that means more than just political salvation, but it also means more than just spiritual salvation, more than just going to heaven when you die? What does it mean for us today that Jesus is king? What does his reign and rule mean for you and I here in 2024 Quincy? If the good news you believe in starts and ends with Jesus saves me from my sins and I get to go live in heaven forever when I die, if that's your gospel, then you're missing so much more of the good news message that is out there for all of us. If that tiny gospel is your gospel, then you're probably going to be confused when we celebrate something like Juneteenth and talk about how faith is an integral part of that moment. And when we connect the dots from our Savior King to things like abolishing slavery, right? When we truncate the gospel to strictly spiritual salvation, then we miss so much of what God has for us. And by the way, we are not alone in missing this message of the gospel. Even the most spiritual people of Jesus' day were trying to figure out what this meant. And the scripture reading that Doug read for us today shows this interesting moment where probably the most spiritual person of that day, John the Baptist, he was confused and he was trying to figure out what is going on with Jesus. What does this really mean? So, some quick background here. John the Baptist, he is Jesus' cousin. John was sent by God as a herald, a prophet, to announce the coming king. The arrival of kings was always something that was announced, and that's exactly what John was doing. Now, another important piece of contextual information for what's going on right now, and we saw this briefly in our text last week, but now, at this point in the story, John is in prison. And that's very important for us to consider right now. It's probably not where the herald of the king thought he would end up, all right? But while John was announcing the coming of the new king, he was also calling out the wickedness of one of the old kings. King Herod had married his brother's wife. Luke says that he did all kinds of wicked things. He was a lover of wealth and power. He stole from the people that he governed. And so John was publicly calling the king out. And so naturally, the king threw him into prison. And it's while he's in prison that John does this curious thing. He calls for some of his disciples, and he asks them to go to Jesus and ask who Jesus is, really. Like, who are you? Are you the one that we have been waiting for? Are you the one that John has been announcing, or should we be waiting for someone else? Now, why do I say that this is a curious thing? Well, you would think that John would know who Jesus was. Like, how could John be unsure of who Jesus was? I mean, this is the same John who somehow, inside his mother's womb, knew that the little fetus of Jesus was also in the room. And it says in Luke that he leapt for joy inside his womb. This is the same John who, when preaching to his followers, stopped and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the same John who baptized Jesus and was there when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus and he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love." Then he told people, he said, "He's the one, that's the Lamb of God." So what has changed? Well, I'll tell you what's changed. He's in prison. And why isn't, if Jesus is the king, why isn't he coming to rescue him? So John starts to feel some doubt. And perhaps he spreads some doubt among his own disciples, sending them to ask, "Are you the one?" Even John, who Jesus calls the greatest among the prophets, we saw that in our text today, even that John is trying to make sense of who Jesus is, okay? So if you are also trying to make sense of who Jesus is, you're in very good company. Unless you think John is just a complete whack job, and he kind of is, and we'll see that in a moment. So where's the king who's going to fix the mess? Like, that's what John's wondering. That's what maybe we're wondering. Where's the king who's going to overthrow the other kings? Where's the king who's going to show all of these unrighteous people the judgment that they need to be shown? And so they ask, "Are you the one?" So I want to spend the rest of this morning looking at Jesus' answer to John's disciples. What does it tell us about this King Jesus? Because the answer about who Jesus is and what he is doing helps us to not only know who Jesus is, but what the gospel is. It's a good news that's bigger than just when you die, you get to go to heaven, right? The good news, it brings about world change. It brings about life change. And we need to understand that. So, look at where Jesus starts there in verse 4 and 5. Jesus says to John's disciples, he says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, The lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. So, Jesus isn't just giving John his resume here. They knew he was doing these things. And so Jesus is specifically listing off these things that they know the prophet Isaiah also talked about. Okay? Isaiah said all of this stuff about the king who would come, about what the coming Messiah would do. Isaiah chapter 35 said, the blind will see. Also in chapter 35, the lame will walk. Also in chapter 35, the deaf will hear. Chapter 26 of Isaiah, the dead will be raised. Chapter 61, the good news will be preached to the poor. So I want you to pause and consider what Jesus is saying here, particularly in light of the question you see on the screen, what is the gospel? Could it be that Jesus coming into the world is about more than just spiritual salvation? Could it be that the gospel is about more than just what happens after you die? Jesus is very much concerned with the pain of our broken bodies, our frail bodies. And not only is he concerned, he has the power to do something about it. He came demonstrating that not only does he care about our bodies, but he can do something about it. He has authority over those things. He is king over cancer. He is king over hunger. He is king over poverty. He is king over racial injustice. And there is no way from the Jesus that we see in the New Testament that the gospel can be diminished to only the salvation of our souls. Jesus is so much more than that. And look at the last thing that he says. He says the good news is preached to the poor. We also see this in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus is talking about his mission statement. This is why I have come. He's also quoting Isaiah 61 there. And he says, so there's that word again, euangelion. What is this good news that here he says is being preached to the poor? We've talked in this series about our tendency to truncate the good news to being saved from our sins so that we can go to heaven. Other people truncate the gospel to just a political message. So the tendency is not just on one side or the other. The tendency is for all of us to say, oh, this is the part of the gospel I like, and this is the part I'm going to keep. All right? We all do this. We truncate the gospel. So, and by the way, all of those things are really good news. But that's not the good news that Jesus is talking about here. When we talk about good about the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, we're talking about something way, way bigger than just soul salvation. So what is it? What is the gospel that Jesus came preaching? Well, we introduced last week that the words that he said, the gospel that he preached, if we're to sum it up, is that the kingdom of heaven has come near. That is the gospel. And that's a huge, huge gospel. The broken authorities of this world are coming to an end. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right? Principalities of deception and fear, brokenness, insecurity, poverty, inadequacy, cancer, they are all on the way out, and the kingdom of God is on its way in. To which the astute devil's advocate will say, but pastor, if that's true, why are things still so messed up? It's a very good question. It's a great question. Such a great question that it happens to be the same question that John the Baptist is asking. He's like, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, and if you are who I told people you are, and if we're not supposed to be waiting for someone else to show up, why am I still in prison? John is confused, as we often are, because we want things to be right now. And that's not always the way that Jesus works.
That's not always what Jesus offers to us, is it? In fact, he acknowledges as much in verse 6. He says this, and this might be a strange thing, and we need to unpack this a little bit. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. In other words, if you are prepared for Jesus to not be who you expect him to be, are we ready for Jesus to not be the way that we form him and fashion him? So many people over the centuries have sought after King Jesus only to finally get a glimpse of him in Scripture and say, that's not really what I want. Could it be that the revelation of this amazing King Jesus gospel may cause you to say yes to Jesus, but then just turn and walk away? Jesus fully expects that both will happen. And he says, blessed is the one who sees who I really am and does not turn away. Blessed is the one who sees who I really am and gives me their full allegiance. Here's the bad news for John. Jesus didn't say, yes, I am the one that you're looking for, and I'm going to rescue you from prison. No. John was beheaded only a short time later. Are we willing to follow a king who lets his followers be killed? Like, think about that. There's a lot of people, devil's advocates out there, people who are like saying, like, I want no part of a Jesus who's just letting people die around the world. People who love Jesus, by the way. There's nothing civilized about Jesus. Jesus is not the civilized, watered-down Jesus that Western Christianity wants him to be. On the contrary, he's like an untamable barbarian whose followers are not meant to be well-behaved citizens. We are meant to be revolutionary people carrying the message of Christ's authority that it has come in this world and that it is good. In fact, John the Baptist, even with his own confusion about what the reign of Jesus might look like, John was actually a perfect, beautiful example of what the subjects of the kingdom of God might look like. John was not a very good dresser. He probably did not smell great. His eating habits were questionable at best. And yet somehow this rebel rouser, this wild man who agitated authorities and called holy people mean names, this was the herald for God's kingdom and God's king. And Jesus calls this to attention for his disciples, some of whom were formerly John's disciples. He says this. He said, what did you go out in the desert to see? That's, by the way, that's where John was preaching. What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Do you get what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that the kingdom of God is entirely different than anything that we expect it to be. Jesus is saying, my kingdom is completely upside down from all that the world has taught you to expect. Then he says the same thing a different way. He says, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's no wonder that Jesus specifically mentions the poor back in verse 5 because the good news is particularly poignant for the poor in our world. Now, let me clarify. Jesus is not saying that the kingdom of God or the gospel is preferential to the poor. No, the kingdom of God is open to everyone. But it's a much bigger prize for those who have nothing. than for those who have all that they need in this life. It's a much bigger prize for those who have never known peace, who have never known comfort, who haven't known security. So when Jesus comes preaching the gospel to the poor, it's not because it's just for them, it's because it means so much more to them. So when Jesus came preaching that a new world order, a new kingdom is coming, they rejoice. Wow, there's hope. I didn't know that there could be hope, but there's hope. There's freedom. I didn't know there could be freedom, but there's freedom to be had. There's freedom that's coming. Life that's coming. When the rich and comfortable hear that a new kingdom is coming, they question. They question it. Like, the gospel message is sometimes harder for the rich and the comfortable. Because, and by the way, that's most of us. That's most of us. And what we tend to do is we question, like, okay, but is the kingdom going to mess with my 401k? Right? Is it going to threaten my comfort in any way? Because, like, I finally, you know, got that mortgage and things are going kind of okay for me, and I just don't want it to mess that up. And when the answer is yes, it will threaten those things, it no longer feels like good news, does it? Even John himself feels that tension. Are you who we were supposed to be waiting for? He asks. His disciples ask almost as if they're hoping that Jesus will say, nope, it's not me. Someone else will come and he's just going to fix everything right now and it'll all be good and you'll get out of prison, John, and we'll be smooth sailing from here on. It's not me. Now, what about us? Do we get the answer that we want from Jesus? Or do we hope for a different kind of Savior? That's why I feel like it's so common in our Western world today to make the gospel small and just a spiritual thing. Because most of us in the Western world have become very comfortable. Is the gospel, the actual gospel, good news for you? Or do we want a King Jesus to be tame and civilized, a Savior who comes and delivers eternal life without also demanding the rest of our lives as well? Do we, like John's disciples, turn back with an answer that was not quite what we were looking for? Jesus came announcing his kingdom. That is the gospel. And he was not announcing the arrival of comfort and good times, though there will be celebration and there will be good times to come for sure when Jesus returns and there is a beautiful future to look forward to. But in the here and now, the present, that might not be the case for us. Jesus was announcing the beginning of a fight. Look at what it says in verse 12. And I'll be reading here from the New Living Translation, which I feel like gets it just a little bit better here. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Now, some translations, and Doug read for us earlier, say the kingdom has been subjected to violence. And Jesus doesn't just leave it at this. He says that also forceful men have tried to lay hold of it. In other words, what Jesus is getting at is that there's a fight on our hands to bring the kingdom into its fullness. God's kingdom is breaking into this world. There's an already but not yet element to the kingdom, that the kingdom has already broken in, but it's not fully here yet, and God is moving it forward. We've used these illustrations before to kind of help us to understand the fullness of the gospel. So what this slide represents right here is the overlap of two different realms, the realm of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom, the realm of earth. And that part in the middle where they overlap, at the very beginning of the Bible, that's what we call Eden, the Garden of Eden. That's what it was like. Heaven and earth were there together. God walked in the garden, and the man and the woman, they walked with him, and it was beautiful, and they had everything that they need. It was paradise. That's what it was. Here is the really bad news. Next slide. Is that separation happened, okay? That's what we see in Genesis chapter 3, and then beginning in Genesis chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, on through so much of the Bible, we see how devastating that separation is. That no longer, there is no movement of God's will in the world, and so God is beginning his restoration plan, and we see that throughout the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis. And finally, and then this illustrates the good news. This is the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is coming to earth. And that means so much for all of us. That's the full gospel. This is the full gospel that the world needs to hear. It means, yes, there is an eternity waiting for us, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing, and it's incredible. But it also means that God's kingdom is breaking into the present realities right here, that God cares about cancer, and God wants to see healing. God cares about death. Did Jesus just raise to life in his spirit? No, he raised to life in his physical body, right? So there's an entire resurrection of the entire world that is happening when the kingdom of heaven breaks into earth. And at some point, heaven is going to be here. Jesus is going to usher it in. And part of the good news is the king is coming back. Amen? The king's coming back. And when he does, all of heaven is coming with him. All of heaven is, so often we miss this. Another little clarification that we need to have in our misunderstanding of the gospel. It's not about us going to heaven, but heaven coming to us. And too many of us have embraced a small, truncated gospel that says, well, my sins are forgiven, now I get to go to heaven. But our lives and the world around us then just remain unchanged. God wants to change it all. Jesus came announcing a kingdom that is coming, and that kingdom it did not ignore the physical ailments of this world. Have you ever stopped and wondered, why did Jesus heal the way that he did? Was it just to show people that he was powerful? Well, that's part of it. But the reason Jesus healed is that it was a sign of the kingdom of God breaking into the earthly realm. We think of healings like miracles, like, wow, that's amazing. It's like, that's so unnatural. Well, guess what? In the realm of heaven, that's not unnatural. That's what things are like. Incredible. Incredible. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came casting out demons? That is a sign of the kingdom of God breaking into the earthly realm. That those spiritual realities that have authority in this realm will no longer have authority. Have you ever wondered why Jesus talked about setting prisoners free? It's a sign that the kingdom of God is breaking into our earthly reality. There are no prisoners in heaven. The gospel is not simply about you being saved, but the world being saved, the cosmos being set to right, and the fight is on. When Jesus says that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, that means extending ourselves into the darkest places of the world, the dangerous places even of the world. Full restoration is coming. Full healing is coming. God's justice is coming. The end of loneliness is coming. The end of fatherlessness and motherlessness is coming. Resurrection is coming. That's good news. That's the breath of the gospel, and it is amazing. And so, gospel clarification number 3, and we'll end here. It's not just something spiritual that happens to you as a private individual. The gospel has personal ramifications, yes, but the gospel has cosmic ramifications as well. And it is something that you are invited into. So next week, we'll talk more about what it means for us to participate in the advancement of the gospel. But for now, here are some simple ways that you can do it, even right here in our church community right now. You can volunteer at the Kids Rock Closet, the clothing pantry that we run out of the downstairs area. Every first Sunday, we open the doors for that, and then every Wednesday morning, that's open. People from the community come, and a lot of times we're like, yes, isn't that great? You wouldn't believe how many people came this week. And I'm like, yes, that's amazing. I'm so glad we could help them. And I'm like, then I'm also like, oh, that's so awful. There's so many people, our neighbors, who are just in desperate need of basic things. We can help with that. We can help with that. You can help make meals for Father Bills. We do that every first Sunday. Next Saturday, there's a worship night hosted by Route One Ministries right here in this room. This room's going to be packed with worshipers from around the greater Boston area who are raising funds to stop human trafficking that's happening right here in our own communities. Okay, so I encourage you, you need to RSVP because they're going to have food too. But it's going to be like, they're going to blow the roof off the place, and we're excited that that can be done right here. You can join a Bible study. Invite a friend to that so that we can hear more together about this person, Jesus, that is the embodiment of the good news. You can join a Kids Rock team and help out with the discipleship that's happening in the rooms behind us and downstairs. We need helpers to help do that. There are ways that we can participate in moving the kingdom forward. And so in a moment, we're going to partake of communion here together, which is a reminder of how desperately we need the kingdom to come. That Jesus gave of his own life. That's what the king did for us. How amazing is that? Next week, we're going to talk about what we can do. So next week we're going to kind of finally bring this whole series to a close and try and apply it to our lives. If we now know what the fullness of the gospel is, what then do we do with it? So we'll talk more about that next week. But for now, worship team, you guys can come on up, and we're going to just end our service with the coming to this table for this holy meal, where we remember that on the night that Jesus, the King, was betrayed, that he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you."